Amen. Well, good morning, church. I once heard a story, you might even call it a testimony, about just the power of prayer. A lady had just put a pie into the oven when she got a call that her young son was sick and she needed to go to the school. And she showed up and the school nurse says, listen, he's running a pretty high fever and so you probably better take him to the doctor right away. So she heads to the doctor and the doctor says, yeah, he needs some medication. So here's some medication, run to the pharmacy and make sure he takes it right away. And so this is all happening within just a matter of an hour or so. And she takes the child back home and heads to the pharmacy. But while she's there and inside, she locks her keys in the car. And so now this is the time period when there's no cell phones, and so she doesn't know what to do. She goes back in the pharmacy. She winds up with a metal coat hanger trying to break into her own car, and she's getting frantic. She's starting to panic, and finally she just cries out to the Lord, Lord, I need you to send somebody who can break into my car. About that time, a man walks up, and he says, ma'am, why are you crying? She said, I need to get in my car. I need somebody to get into my car. And she explains everything that's happening. And he thinks for a second and he says, all right, give me the hanger. About 15 seconds, car's unlocked. And she says, oh, you are such a blessing. You must be an angel. He said, I'm no angel and I don't think I'm a blessing. I just got out of prison for stealing cars. And she said, praise God, he sent me a professional. Church, when we pray, we can expect, we should expect extraordinary things to happen because God will often do more than we ask if we ask more. Powerful and effective prayer starts with a heart. And I just have a question, and I don't want you to raise your hand, but are you good at prayer? Again, I don't want you to raise your hand, just internalize that. Are you good at prayer? How do you know if you're good at prayer? How do you judge that? Do you base it off of how often you pray or maybe how long you pray or just the words that you use when you pray? Do you base it off of whether or not you get answers to your prayers? Do you base it on how you feel the Spirit moving or when you hear from the Lord in some way? I think some of you might struggle with prayer for a different reason than what you may think. See, oftentimes when people will come to me and say, you know, I just struggle praying, it's because they feel like they don't have the devotional discipline to do it every single day. But your struggle with prayer probably doesn't have as much to do with devotional discipline as it does with the way you've oriented your life. You don't pray because you don't need to pray. Now, let me explain that a little bit more. That's kind of what your mind tricks you into thinking. The problem in your prayer life might be that you've so orchestrated your life that you just don't need God very often. Because you have insurance for this and insurance for that, and you protect yourself in this way and in that way, and so you just don't need him. And so your prayers might sometimes feel artificial or as if God is somehow distant. Maybe you need to grow in prayer by simply doing something that is a little more risky, that would cause you to have to take a step of faith into a place where you no longer have the control. And instead, you have to place yourself fully in his hands. And I think some of the reason we struggle with prayer is that we are just not doing things risky enough for the kingdom. Putting our life in his hands. And please hear my heart on this. I don't want to discourage you. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith, whatever that might look like in your life, to take that step of faith so that you can improve in that area of prayer by doing something for the kingdom that is so risky or that is so far a step of faith that you can't help but pray. You have to pray because it is such a step of faith for you and perhaps even your family. And you know that only God's divine touch will really make the difference. Many of you may be in positions where you do pray to God. You pray regularly. And sometimes we pray, and it just seems like nothing changes in the situation. But the truth is, if we could just see from God's perspective, we would see so many things. we would see him working in so many ways that we just don't see because we only have our perspective. We would see God working in the hearts of people that we didn't even know were going to come into our lives. We would see God orchestrating circumstances that we didn't know were going to happen. We would see all these small little details as he puts everything into place so that eventually there'll be that moment when God finally brings the answer and fulfillment happens in that particular prayer. We're going to talk about prayer today. Throughout Jesus' ministry, he speaks about prayer. He teaches his disciples especially how to pray and how to have victory in prayer. The first and the most foundational thing we must learn about prayer is to view God as Father. There may be no more important statement in all of theology than our Father. I don't think I can overemphasize that phrase enough. Every recorded prayer of Jesus starts with Father, with the exception of when he is praying from the cross and he is quoting Scripture. And in Matthew 6, which is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us how to pray. The disciples in Luke 11 ask him how to pray, and he says the exact same thing, essentially the same language as here in Matthew 6. Here's how it begins, Matthew 6, 9. This is the NIV. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now, the Jews were used to thinking about God as the founder of the nation, not as some sort of personal, loving father. And so this is all brand new to them. In some ways, it was an outrageous thought. To actually speak to the creator of the universe in this way was just something they couldn't even begin to fathom. It was hard for them to wrap their minds around this way of communicating to God. In 2006, there was a sociologist at Baylor University, and he released a study from the Gallup organization, and it identified the different views that people have of God. And so here are the statistics. 32% of people believe in an authoritarian God, so a God who is angry at humanity's sins. 23% believe in that benevolent kind of God who is accepting of anyone who would repent. 16% believe in a very critical God who has this sort of judgmental eye upon the world, but he's not going to intervene into the world to either punish or comfort. He's just sort of there as this critical God. And then 24% believe in some sort of distant God. Yeah, there was a God and he created this earth, but he just sort of set it to spin and we'll see what happens. He's sort of out of the picture now. How you view God matters so much when it comes to prayer. And for some of you in here, you didn't grow up with a father or maybe with a good father, and so it is incredibly hard for you to even begin your prayers in this way. And I wish that there was a way for me to understand that. I do understand that that's hard, but I had a good father. I had a good grandfather. I have a lot of men in my life. All the men that my family put me around were followers of Christ. Everyone in my immediate family follows Christ. And I know that that's rare, and I know that some of you, you may be the only person or the only family within your greater family that's even a follower of Christ. And so for you, this can be difficult, and I understand that. And so for you, prayer, you need to understand it may be a little bit of a struggle. Perhaps Romans 8:15 could help just a little bit, maybe. Maybe give you some hope and some encouragement. Here's what it says. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba, Father. You could even just say Dad. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. I believe viewing God as Father is the single most important lesson that we can learn about prayer. Because everything else that we're going to talk about this morning is somehow secondary to this incredibly overwhelming thought that the God of the universe is our Father. And if God is our Father, do you know what that means? Do you know how we can approach him then? It means we can approach him with intensity or we can approach him with humility. We can approach him in anger or we can approach him with joy. with love. We can approach him with just this tenderness, or we can approach him with persistence or boldness or confidence. There are so many ways in which he allows us to come to him because he is that father. The fatherhood of God changes everything when it comes to prayer. So if you are struggling with prayer, it may be that your view of God is skewed. And if our prayers are shallow, it may be more because we have a shallow view of God. It's not poor discipline in your devotional life. It's because we don't see him as Father. William Barclay, he tells a story of a young boy who was seated by his father in a worship service just like this. He was a little tired. He was starting to nod off a little bit, like some of you are doing right now. And the little boy's kind of in and out of that sleep state. And all of a sudden, he sees his father's arm raised, and he thought he was about to get in trouble because he's sort of in and out of sleep. But the father puts his arm around the son, kind of looks down at him, pulls him over, gives him a wink. And that little boy said, "I saw my father differently that day, and I just fell into his arms and fell asleep." That is how God receives us in prayer, church. That he says, come sit down. Come sit down and talk to me. Tell me about what's going on in your life. I'm not telling you that as a license to fall asleep in a sermon, but just as a way to see the Father and how he wants us to come to him, sit with him, to speak, but also to listen to him. Jesus modeled this kind of relationship all throughout his ministry, and that's why he had victory in prayer in some of the toughest moments of his life. We can have that too, but it starts with a view of God as Father. The second lesson we learn from Jesus in this area of prayer is that praise should always precede petition. A lot of P's there, but in other words, praise should always come first in our prayers. Because if we ask for our daily bread, which most of us have 3 weeks worth anyways in our cabinets, or if we ask for forgiveness of sins first, I don't know that we have oriented ourselves correctly. We need to bring praise to God first. Praise for who he is. And that's what we see in Matthew 6:9. This is the NLT version. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed be your name. Praise be to your name, Father. Now, why would praise need to come before petition, before our request? Why do we need to declare the greatness and the grandeur of the one who we're speaking to? Well, until we see God on his throne, we won't be able to correctly articulate our requests. We need to see him in that sense first. Yes, God is our Father, but he's also the supreme being in all of the universe. He holds everything together, and Jesus is teaching us how to have sort of that balance between those two things with reverence. Yes, he is our Father, but he is also Almighty God, and he deserves to be praised. The Jews, they tended to overemphasize God's transcendence. And so for them, God was sort of this untouchable being, and it was sort of a scary thing and a scary situation. You could not approach him. Evangelicalism in the last 100 years or even 50 years has overemphasized God's nearness, as if he's just our buddy, as if he's just sort of the big guy in the sky or some sort of cosmic Santa Claus. Jesus' model for prayer doesn't allow us to approach him like that. Yes, he is your loving Father, but he is also a Father who loves in a way that is sometimes difficult discipline and sometimes tender correction. Think of your own father. If you had a father in that way, sometimes there is harshness, sometimes there is love. By putting praise before petition, before our requests, we will begin to see ourselves more correctly, and we see him more appropriately, and therefore we begin to pray aligned with his will and not so much our selfish desires. Several years ago, Oral Hershiser. He was pitching for the Los Angeles Dodgers in the World Series. It was in the late 80s, and they won the World Series. He pitched 2 games in the series. He did incredible. I mean, it was his pitches were moving all over the place. And just before he went out for the final inning, in the kind of the game-clinching moment, he was leaning up against the wall. And you could see his mouth was moving. They didn't have mics in the dugout at that time, so you couldn't tell what he was saying. Well, later that week, after they won the World Series, he was on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson at the time. And Johnny asked him, Oral, what'd you say in that moment? He said, well, I wasn't saying anything. And Johnny, he kept pushing. Okay, well then, what were you doing then? I wasn't doing anything. Come on, like what, you were doing something. Your mouth was moving. Well, actually, I was singing. And Johnny's kind of taken back. I didn't know you were a singer. What were you singing? Don't worry about it. And he's like, no, go ahead. What were you singing? Would you sing it for us now? And, you know, pushing. And then the whole crowd, sing it. And then Oral finally says, okay, I'll sing. And he begins to sing this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And the crowd was as quiet as that. Phone didn't ring, though. Crowd was as quiet as that. It's too old, didn't have cell phones. The crowd was quiet, partially because you just had to hear the bad singing of your preacher, but it was so still. Johnny was speechless. And then somebody in the crowd began to clap. And then eventually the entire crowd erupted with applause. Oral, in that moment, he was simply trying to praise God. In this moment, yes, it was big for him, it was big for his team, but he knew in the grand scheme of things, in the greater kingdom, this was just a game. And he was trying to just spiritually find that balance and sort of center his soul on what was most important. Praise before petition helps us find that balance so that our requests are more kingdom-focused than they are us-focused. And you could tell that prayer really calmed him down, centered him. He went out, he pitched great in the 9th inning. And when they won, he was happy, but he wasn't just overjoyed. I mean, the rest of the team is just going nuts, and he had a smile on his face, but he knew, you know, there's things more important even than what is happening right here. This is amazing. This is incredible. But I want God to receive the praise. And when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, there is this focus on praise before petition, both in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11. If praise is not part of your conversation with God, church, it needs to be. We need to see God for who he is first, because then we will be able to better see the world as well, and the problems we have, we can see them from his perspective, and then we begin to change our requests more in line with his will. Now we're going to move from Matthew 6 to Luke 18. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable in connection with prayer. And in the first parable, he teaches us to keep asking. So he's just finished talking about his second coming. And he tells them, listen, I want you to be persistent in your prayers, because that's going to help you deal with the fact that I'm not back yet. And so as you wait for my second coming, be persistent and keep asking. Same is true for us. That will help us now as we wait for his return. So Jesus uses this parable to encourage us to keep on praying, even if we're being mistreated. Here's what Jesus says, Luke 18:2. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. And a widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, give me justice in this dispute with my enemy. And the judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests. And then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? So the parable opens with a villain of sorts, this unjust judge. Now, judges in that day and time are very corrupt. They would take bribes for anything to get ahead politically. And in walks this widow. That's unusual. Women did not typically appear in court in this day and time. Now, she didn't have a husband. Son-in-law must have been gone. And so out of not real proper etiquette, She shows up in court, and in humiliation, she essentially begs and pesters the judge for justice because this is all she has. She can do this all day long. It's all she can do. And so she just keeps doing it. That phrase, driving me crazy, some of your versions will say, wear me out. It actually means to strike someone or to poke someone again and again, like right under the eye. So imagine a child just poking you again and again. Give me justice, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. That's going to drive you nuts real quick. At least it would for me. And you're going to say, okay, whatever you want, you can have it. That's essentially what this judge does. Now, the judge in the story kind of represents God, but not exactly, because this is a story of contrast, not comparison. Jesus is not comparing God to the judge. He is contrasting the difference between the two. He's not saying you're going to get whatever you want if you pester God enough through prayer. What he is saying is that this unjust judge will give this woman justice because she kept asking, how much more is a loving father going to give to his children whom he loves when they ask for what they need? The point of the story is not that we pester God in prayer until he gives in. The point is we're not pestering God at all when we pray, even if you're asking again and again. He is not bothered by that in the slightest. He wants you to keep asking and to never give up. For the last several months, our youngest son, Maddox, had been asking us if he could open a checking account. He is the saver amongst the boys, for sure. And he had a few $100s, and he kept asking, and he kept asking, and he kept asking, and he kept asking. And he did not give up. He just kept, and he was nice about it, never really got upset about it, but he just kept asking. Finally, and we had a weekend, I said, okay, let's go to the bank, and we opened up just a little child's checking account. He was persistent about it. Didn't get upset, like I said. He just kept asking, and he never gave up. And eventually we did it. That is what Jesus wants us to learn from this parable. If you want to see victory in your prayers, keep asking, because he will often do more than we ask if we ask more. In Luke 11:9, Jesus says this, and so I tell you, keep on asking and you'll receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be open. I know some of you will say, and maybe you believe this, that prayer doesn't change the mind of God, but the heart of man. And I would say to an extent that is true. God will not answer a prayer that goes against his word. He will always stay consistent to his word because that's him speaking. But I do believe that there are some passages in scripture that indicate you can move the heart of God. Moses moved the heart of God. When God was ready to destroy the nation of Israel, and Moses prayed, and God said, okay, we'll do it a little different way. God is our loving Father. The prayers of his children, I believe, move him to action. And the reason our requests sometimes go seemingly unanswered is probably because maybe they're selfish, could be just misguided, maybe even wrong timing. But truth be told, most of us don't err in prayer because we ask with the wrong motives. It's probably because we don't ask at all. We just don't ask at all. We got to keep asking, he says. So at the end of this first parable in Luke 18, Jesus asks a very important question that has a major connection with prayer. In Luke 18:8, he says this, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly, but when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith? When Jesus comes, will he find faith? He's still talking about prayer here. And the lesson we need to learn is that we must pray believing. Oftentimes, we have to wait for God's answer to our prayers. We can't always speed up his answer through prayer, but in our persistence, we have to still believe that he's going to answer. So the question Jesus is asking is, will you be faithful until the prayer gets answered, or even until I return? Will he find you faithful in your prayers, believing that he's going to answer? Matthew 21, 22 says you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. Now, if you take just that passage and you rip it out of its context and you don't read anything else around it, you don't read any of the rest of the Bible, it seems like what that verse is saying is, hey, I could just ask for anything I want. As long as I believe it, I'm going to receive it. That's awesome. Well, hold on. You got to take Scripture within its context, even the greater context of the whole Bible. There are a number of other passages that speak about prayer. Yes, we absolutely must pray believing, but 1 John 3 tells us that we need to have obedience, that that's part of receiving an answer. And so we need to make sure that we obey in the midst of our prayers. Many passages speak about how we need to pray in accordance with God's will to receive an answer. And even in Matthew 18, we're told that we have to come in agreement with each other if we want to receive an answer. And then James 4:3 tells us you got to pray with the right motives. Here's what it says. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. So prayer isn't just about how you approach God, your time with God in faith. It's also about what you actually prayed for. We need to pray faithfully that God would send more workers into the harvest field. That's Matthew 9:38. We should pray for wisdom. That's James 1:5. We should pray that we produce lasting fruit. That's James 15:16. Although we don't believe you can just ask for any old thing and you'll receive it, we also should not deny the power there is in prayer, a prayer that is prayed with belief, that is prayed with faith. Our posture of prayer spiritually is important. And so praying with belief, praying with faith is something Jesus wants to see in us now, but also, he says, when I return. So Jesus moves from one parable of prayer to the next in Luke 18. The next parable is where I'll make a final point here about what Jesus teaches us and how to have victory in prayer, and it's this. Approach God with a heart of humility. He is our Father, and he wants us to come to him often in prayer. But he's also Almighty God who sits on the throne, and that means we need to approach him with a heart of humility. And so the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector helps us understand that. So Luke 18, verse 10, Jesus says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I'm not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and he dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, oh God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. The reason God answers our prayers oftentimes has nothing to do with the language that you use. Maybe not even so much with the words you're able to conjure up. You should try to pray theologically accurate, but even in that, we have the Holy Spirit and Christ himself who intercedes on our behalf. He responds to our hearts, not so much our lips. Excuse me. This Pharisee didn't go home justified. He didn't get his prayers answered at all. You know why? He didn't ask for anything. Look, read it. He didn't ask for anything. He didn't approach God with a heart of humility. You could barely say he approached God at all. In fact, honestly, more accurately, he prayed to himself. Look at me. I am so thankful. I am so good. That I am so better than you, you, you. Excuse me, sorry. All he really does is report how good he is and how terrible the tax collector was. There's a rabbi in the second century, he's known as Rabbi Simeon, and he said this, if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two. If there's only one, I am he. Oh, really? That's not a heart of humility, in case you're wondering. If you want to know what's not a heart of humility, that would be it. The tax collector, in contrast to the Pharisee, he stands at a distance. He recognizes, I am completely unworthy to even stand before you, God. He doesn't assume even a normal posture of prayer. The normal posture of prayer was for them to stand up and to look up to heaven. This is how they would pray. He is like a scolded child. He won't even look his father in the face. He beats his chest. And instead of praying to himself, he prays to God. Just a simple petition. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I suppose both men got what they asked for. Pharisee asked for nothing. He got nothing. Tax collector asked for mercy. He got it. You have to understand just the role reversal there is here. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees were adored. They were looked up to. They were the men who knew how to pray. They prayed all the time. They prayed three times a day. If you wanted to learn how to pray, you went to a Pharisee. If you want to learn how to be a scoundrel, you went to a tax collector. Jesus takes it and he flips it. And he says, no, you've got to understand, church, it is all about how you approach the Lord. Do you approach him with a heart of humility? James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up in honor. Powerful and effective prayer starts with a humble heart. There's a lot that Jesus has taught about prayer and how to find victory in prayer, victory over your enemies, over sin, over your own selfishness. The danger for us as Christians is not that we ask too extravagantly, it's that we don't ask at all. I don't want to get to the end of my life and wonder what could have been if I just asked. I don't want to get to heaven and show up to some sort of heavenly library and there be this incredible volume of books that says The Life and Ministry of Ross Frisbee. And I start to reach for it, and then that angelic librarian shows up and says, oh, I'm sorry, sir, those are all the things that God wanted to answer. That's the volume of things that he wanted to do through you. Come here, I'll show you where the actual stuff is. Come here, and the librarian takes me over here to another place and gives me a little trifold pamphlet. Here's the things you actually asked of him. I don't want that to be the story of my life. I hope you don't want that to be the story of your life. Because it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. We have a Father who loves to hear from his children, the praises from his children. He loves to hear it again and again. He does not get tired. He is not pestered by your prayers. He wants to hear it over and over. He loves to hear the earnest prayers of his children who will approach him with that praise and believe that he will answer. Powerful things happen when the church prays. And if you don't believe me, just read the book of Acts. Things are shaking. Incredible things are happening. Why? Because in the book of Acts, they took a major step of faith into a risky place, and they had no choice but to pray. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. That's what can happen, church, when we pray. God will do more than we ask if we ask more. And so we're going to give you an opportunity to ask right now. I'm going to have our prayer partners come forward. And maybe there's something going on in your life you need prayer for, or maybe you just want to come forward. You don't even have to talk to a prayer partner, and you just want to praise him for a minute. Praise him for what he's done in your life. Praise him for how he has moved. You can come do that. You can stay in your seat and do that. But if you need prayer for something, That powerful, effective prayer is available. The Holy of Holies is open to us. We just have to step in, approach Him as Father with praises in our hearts. Keep asking, and incredible things can happen. So if you need to come forward, you do that after I pray. Father, we thank You that You are the Almighty God. Father, we thank You that You hold everything together. We don't know how. We know a little bit. You've given us a little bit of understanding of science and creation, but it's nothing compared to what You know. You are all-knowing. You will always be all-knowing. We'll never understand that. Even when You bring us to that place You're preparing for us, You will still be God and we still won't be. And we praise You for that. Father, we want to praise You in the midst of the wonderful things of life that are happening in some of the lives of the people here today. And we want to praise You in the midst of some of the really hard things that are happening in the lives of some of the people here today. Good or bad, Lord, we praise You. Help us, move in us, allow Your Spirit to move in us so that we will pray correctly, that we will pray according to Your will, and that we won't stop asking. We won't stop going to You until the answer is there. And then we will accept that because You are God. And help us, especially help us, to approach You with a heart of humility. Thank You, Father, for everything that You've done. If all You ever did was send Your Son to the cross, it would be enough. But You do so much more, especially in this connection we get to have with You called prayer. Help us to use it more often. And we pray this all, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys.